Welcome to the Indianola First Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us today. Our prayer is that this message will inspire you, encourage you, and launch you into life-changing action.
Well, we've been going through 1st and 2nd Peter in this nine-week series that we've been in, and this is the second week, as Pastor Jared said, and both of these letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, are written by the Apostle Peter to believers that were scattered amongst the provinces. And they're really made up of things that mattered most to Peter, things that he felt like he really needed to share with believers, the believers that were scattered. He was reaching the end of his life, and you know, like so many people that get towards the end of their lives, the things they say become very important, things they want to get across, things they want to tell. And this is exactly what's going on in these two letters. And it's interesting. As you can probably guess, they are some of the most important things that we need to hear and we need to know today as believers. How many know that even though he was speaking to people way back then, we can glean a lot today from what he was saying? That sounded kind of weak. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Wake up, it's time for the word." Amen. Last week, we covered 1 Peter 1 through 12, and we talked about how our hope needs to be in Christ. And when it is, real hope is resurrected, it's refined, and becomes incredibly rooted within our lives. Today, we move on in his letter from chapter 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 12, as he calls believers to this thing we called holiness. We just got done singing about it. And whenever you bring up holiness in God's house to Christians, whenever you talk about holiness and God's mandate for us to be holy, you always have someone who is saying, who brings up, "Well, we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace." And it's almost like there's this, how many know we're saved by grace? That's true, right? But it's almost like there's this belief that somehow grace and holiness are at odds with one another, or they're in conflict with one another. And whenever that happens, I mean, someone just needs to say that they're not in conflict at all. Actually, they work hand in hand, and they have a beautiful harmony if you really understand them. When we really understand holiness and grace, we realize that they're, again, not in conflict at all. And they're not in conflict with each other. They actually live together in perfect harmony. Holiness without grace will eventually become harsh legalism. Amen? Think about that. Holiness without grace eventually becomes harsh legalism. Grace without holiness will eventually become a cheap license to sin. But when the two walk hand in hand, you get the freedom of the gospel. And that's the beautiful thing. Holiness is not about earning God's love with our efforts. And grace is not about excusing sin. Holiness shows the change grace has worked within us. And grace makes holiness possible. So let's define holiness this morning in a way that brings out that balance a little bit. Holiness is nothing more than God's invitation to be like us. In fact, let's just all say that together. Holiness is nothing more than God's invitation to be like Him. I said like us, like Him. That's relational, right? That's relational. Our ability to walk in holiness has to follow out our relationship with Him, period. It doesn't happen outside of our relationship. You must have a relationship with God, with Christ, in order for you to live a holy life. That's all there is to it. So I want to pull out 3 points in reference to holiness that Peter talks about. Holy in character, number one. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 says this, and we're going to jump in the scripture. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is God's invitation to think like him. To be holy in our character is God's invitation to think like him. And Peter starts with saying, get your minds right. Prepare your minds for action. Be alert. Be fully sober. And he reiterates what we went over last week. Put your hope in Christ, not in the temporal things of this world. Let comfort, success, like comfort, success, and man's approval. We know how all of this ends. And we can take all that, we can't take any of that stuff with us, right? And the life and place that we have been promised, that he's currently working on, preparing a place for us, it's more real. That life and that place is more real than this life and this place, church. Verse 14 reminds us of what Paul said in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Couple that, the truth of that scripture, with this next one, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed. Everybody say, God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We start realizing that we need to train ourselves in righteous thinking. That's renewing the mind in a way that brings our thinking into conformity with God's way of thinking. Instead of the world's. You know, the world thinks one way and we think another. Did you know that? As God's people. You see it all the time. Nothing does that more, by the way, than the Word of God. Nothing will transform your thinking more than the Word of God. You will never renew your mind if you ignore the importance of reading your Bible. I'm going to be just real blunt this morning. If you're not reading your Bible on a regular basis, your salvation may be in question. I don't think you can just accept Jesus as your Savior and then go along your merry way. I think when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you get saved, you enter into a relationship with him, but then that there is a part of that that says, I want to get into his word. I want to know what he wants to say to me. I want to see my life changed. And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, the evidence of salvation is a changed life. A changed mindset, a renewed mind. When you get into his word daily, you start moving away from worldly mindsets and you begin to have the mindset of God. As people get into the word, their thinking changes. And I've seen people who've always viewed themselves as less than adequate start to believe that they are precious in their Creator's eyes when they got into the word. I've seen those whose first emotion was always anger suddenly become understanding and even gentle in nature because they've been in the Word of God. I've seen a person's political views completely turned on their head as they spent time in the Word of God. I've seen the wives look at their husbands differently and the husbands look at their wives differently when they got into the Word of God. All because of the Word. It's amazing. The Bible transforms our thinking and our mind is renewed. You know, there's a little bit of a picture of this, and you could pick out any subject that you wanted. Let's talk about some moral issues, some hot topic moral issues. Can I press some buttons this morning without you getting mad at me? You all right with that? Christians generally believe and are pro-life. They believe in life, the sanctity of life, they're pro-life. Amen? Is that true? Generally speaking, that's what they believe. They also believe, generally speaking, that the death penalty is justified sometimes. Those that maybe are in the world and are not in the church, they haven't accepted Christ, they haven't been in the Word of God. There are many who believe that abortion is the right of the mother to decide. And a lot of those same people, so they would be for mother's choice, abortion at, and I'm talking extreme, abortion at will. But there's also the same people that would be very, very much against the death penalty. Have you noticed that? I'm talking generality here. Why is that? Because the Bible transforms your thinking. The world thinks one way, the church thinks another. Is the church judgmental because of that? I don't think so. Here's the difference, and here's really the crux of the problem. The world starts with the center of the universe being yourself. And everything flows out of what you think and what you want and what you desire and how you're meeting your own needs. When you come to Christ and you get in His Word, your mind begins to transform and you realize, I ain't the center of the universe. He's the center of the universe. And everything flows out of relationship with Him. It's so different. It transforms your thinking. It's not about me, I, what I want, what I need. You know, when we do that, when we find our source of truth in ourselves, I love the phrase, actually I don't, I'm being sarcastic, my truth. And I go, I'm not the source, and I understand people say that as my opinion, I get that. But when you really get down to the crux of that, it can start to mean, my truth can mean, well, truth comes from me and what how I feel about something. Folks, there's only one truth. And it isn't my truth, and it's not anybody's truth in here. It's the truth of Jesus Christ and what He says in His Word. If you want to experience truth in your life and have your mind renewed, then come underneath the Word of God, which is the truth. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. Jesus is the Word in the flesh. If you're going to turn the Word of God into a person, His name is Jesus. It's the Word personified. Do you understand that? So to become more like Jesus, to come underneath that Word, it starts to change your thinking, transform your mind. Only God's Word can do that. Peter says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. To live with a worldly mindset, this is what Peter's saying, is to live in ignorance. To be a Christian and not let your mind be renewed because you just don't want to, you know, read the Bible, spend time in His Word. That is to say that you want to be a Christian who lives in ignorance. If you really think about that, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We just read that verse in 1 Peter 1:14. To live with a worldly mindset is to live in ignorance. Be obedient to His Word. Let it change the very character from the inside out of you. Be holy as God is holy in everything you do. Let it change your mindset. Let it transform your mind. Let your character be changed. Everything about you. Because the Word of God says. This is what mattered most to Peter. Be holy in your character. And remember, let's say it again, holiness is nothing more than God's invitation to be like Him. Holiness is nothing more than God's invitation to be like Him. And Peter doesn't just stop with saying our character needs to be like God's. He goes on to say that we need to be holy in our relationships as well. Point two. Holy in character, holy in relationships. Holy in our relationships. 1 Peter 1:22 through 23 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another. Love one another. Deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. This is God's invitation to love in our relationships, to be holy in our relationships. It's God's invitation to love like Him, to love like Him, to love people the way He does. And there are those who have tried to achieve holiness by isolating themselves from the world and everyone in it. You know, I can be holy by just being by myself, and then no one has to mess with me, and I don't have to fail to those emotions that I feel when other people are around me. Does anybody ever feel emotions when other people are around them? Has anyone ever made you mad? Have you lost it on anybody? Like five of you have? I mean, you're amazing. It's hard. People are, they're hard. An old pastor once told me ministry would be so easy if it wasn't for people. Which is a crazy thing to say, right? Our lives would be easier in some ways. This is God's invitation to love like Him, to be holy in our relationships. And if you're in a relationship with Christ, you know that He desires all of us to have a deep commitment to community. It's actually a responsibility that we have to one another, to be in community with one another. You know, we say a lot of times around here that churches often become places where you say, "Hi, how you doing?" They say, "Good, how about you?" Or, "Good, and you?" "Good." And then the next week, you say the same thing. "Hi, how you doing?" You're like, "Good, and you?" "Good." And then the next week you change it up because the other person says, "Hey, how are you doing?" Which you say, "Good." "And you?" "Good." That's a real big change there. And then you go on and on like that, and pretty soon 20 years goes by, and oh, you're such good friends with those people in the church. You're in such deep relationships, deep community. You know, you said hi to each other once a week for 30 years. That's really good. I think it's God's mandate that we are in each other's lives a little bit more than that. Not in an evasive way, but that we open ourselves up, we become a little vulnerable, and we allow others to minister to us. When we go through things, and everyone's going to go through something, we need each other. We really do. It's important to be committed to the community of believers. And it's a responsibility, I think, that Christ gives us. Nobody ever said that was an easy thing, to love others like Christ loves them. That takes a lifetime of intentionality, right? You got to be intentional about it. You got to like think, okay, I need to love them right now. Have you ever run across someone that isn't very lovable? You're like, "Yeah, our pastor." No, I'm just kidding. No, you know what I mean? Like, it's just hard for you in particular to love a particular person. And I know there's personality quirks and things like that, and some personalities just don't mesh. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about committing to people that you can be in community with and love on. Some you're going to be more relationally connected than others, and that's fine. But to have that commitment as part of your life is really a big deal. It really takes practice, doesn't it? It really takes laying down your right to be right sometimes. Was it justice for Jesus to be put on the cross? Was that right? He was sinless. He didn't do anything wrong. Like a lamb led to slaughter. He was innocent as can be. Yet He hung on a cross for you. And yet we demand that we have our rights to be right, while enjoying what God purchased for us through the cross. It's interesting. You know, I think about 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And when you think about this verse in the context of our relationships with one another, which is really, that's the context, it's a little convicting. How patient are you with one another? Are you kind? If you have love in your heart, like the love God's talking about, you'll be kind. How many are really kind on Sunday morning, but you walk out the door and you're not so kind? We got one honest guy in the whole room. It's true, by the way. I've seen you outside the church. No, just kidding. It's hard to be kind, isn't it? Are you just one of the many dead fish floating down the stream who won't smile at anybody? Stick your head down and you're just the same crabby person that everybody else is? Or do you have the love of Christ on the inside of you and you're just kind? Do you leave people better than when you found them? Do you bring Christ into every atmosphere that you're in? It's staff meeting again. Here we go. Are you the happy one? Are you the joyful one? Even though you might be going through something. It's okay not to be happy. But to be full of joy anyway is part of who we are, isn't it? Love doesn't envy. You're envious of other people, what they have. I mean, that's a big thing, right? How come I don't have what they have? I work harder than they do, and they get everything handed to them on a silver platter. It doesn't boast. I'm so blessed of God. Look at all that I have. That's kind of the opposite, isn't it? Being boastful. How great you are. How amazing you are. Love isn't proud in our relationships. Think about this. This is hard stuff, isn't it? This is not just this is a common scripture, but when we apply it to body life, to church life, to being the body of Christ in our relationships, it becomes very hard. It doesn't dishonor others. It doesn't self-seek. It's not easily angered. Eww. Keeps no records of wrong. It forgets. How many are really good at forgetting what others do to you? How many want to be better at that? To see them as Christ sees them. How many times has Jesus forgiven you? It always protects. I'm hanging out on this because this is hard stuff. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I think about that in reference to life groups that we're having right now. How hard is it? It's important. 1 Peter 2:1 says, just moving on in Peter, it says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Notice that these things we are to rid ourselves of all point to our relationships. Malice is evil intent. All kinds of deceit, that's half-truths, it's manipulation, it's all kinds of deceit. Hypocrisy, which is saying one thing and doing another, or doing one thing and saying another, it destroys relationships. Envy and jealousy towards others rots away the love that's in your heart. It'll rot it away. You can't be jealous and envious of everybody because their lives are better and yours isn't so good. And why do you have to go through everything and they don't have to go through anything? Their lives is perfect. Their lives are perfect. It'll rot away the love in your heart. Slander obliterates trust and causes wounds that aren't easily mended. Peter says, rid yourself of all that stuff. Holiness in our relationships requires ridding ourselves of those things. And then moving on to verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave. Everybody say crave. Crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, sometimes uses the analogy of milk in a negative way, right? He says, get off the milk and start devouring some of the meat of the Word of God. He's grow up. It's kind of his phrase. But Peter here uses the analogy of milk in a more positive way. He's comparing spiritual milk to the Word of God. He's saying, just as babies can't survive without the nourishment of milk, you can't grow in your relationships and in your ability to love others without the nourishment of God's Word. And I love that he uses the word crave. Have you ever had a craving? I mean, you really crave something. I had one not too long ago. It was Breyers vanilla bean ice cream. Do you like that? And then I got the craving because somebody gave me a jar. I won't mention them because then they'll be bombarded with, can we get one of those? Gave me a jar of homemade Iowa canned peaches. You heat those up and you pour that over the vanilla bean ice cream, and oh my Lord, you just experienced a little bit of heaven, you know. That's, you don't just go, you know, I usually eat fast and shovel it in. You savor every bite with that. You take small scoops and you just let it waller around in your mouth a while so you can really taste it. I don't know if waller is a word, but I like it. Crave. Crave. Pure spiritual milk, the Word of God. Crave it. You know, it's interesting that babies don't need to be told when they want milk. We put them on feeding schedules and stuff like that, but how many know really? We put them on those feeding schedules because if we don't have them on that schedule, they're going to be crying out and they'll get pretty loud when they want milk, right? They don't have to be told, well, it's time for milk. You should be wanting that by now. We need to be like that. We should crave God's word and the nourishment that it brings our spirit so much that we don't need to be reminded of it. So blow the dust off your Bibles and get in the Word of God. That was kind of forceful, sorry. I'm not sorry. It will absolutely transform your ability to love others. It will transform your relationships. And again, holiness is nothing more than God's invitation to be like Him. Peter says that we need to be holy in our character, holy within our relationships. And he goes on in this letter to say we need to be holy in our brand. Holy in our brand. He doesn't use those words, but we're going to use those words because I think a lot of younger people understand what I'm going to talk about here. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. You are a chosen people. Why don't you read this with me? 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then it goes on. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits. Holy and brand. This is just really God's invitation to shine like Him. With all the importance that's placed on branding today, I want you to see that verse 9 is our brand. It's our identity. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Companies brand themselves to tell the story of who they are, and they rebrand to tell the story of who they are now. As Christians, we've been given a new brand, haven't we? The old is gone, the new has come. We're a new creation. Jesus famously said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. He said, you are the light of the world. People don't light a lamp and stick it under a bowl. They put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Then he says this in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So back to Peter, he tells us in verse 11 to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. In other words, live holy before God so that your light shines and people realize that you're different. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are different. Yeah. We're different, aren't we? Because of Jesus Christ, we are different. What I think Peter is saying here is let them see your brand. Let them know who you are. And even though they accuse you and make all sorts of false accusations against you, like we talked about that last week, that some of these people who are scattered across the provinces, they were not getting involved in some of the pagan worship rituals. They weren't out in the streets celebrating Zeus and worshiping and sacrificing, making sacrifices to Zeus and other Greek gods. And so their neighbors were like, oh my, you're terrible people. And oh, you take communion, you drink the blood and eat the body, you're cannibals. We talked about that last week a little bit. They were being falsely accused. And this is Paul saying again, even though they falsely accuse you, they'll see your good deeds, and eventually they're going to give glory to God for you. You will become a blessing wherever you're at because of your faith. I'm going to ask you this. If you're living in a neighborhood, and everybody does, even if it's out in rural country, you might be in a place where nobody can see your house and nobody knows you're there, but you have this area around you. You know what? Everybody should be blessed living next to you. Isn't that what happened to Joseph? Everywhere he was placed, everybody around him got blessed. The whole nation got blessed. Egypt, right? They didn't fall to famine. If you want to go back and read in the Old Testament, this is kind of what I'm talking about. Every single one of us that has Jesus Christ, we should be a blessing to those around us. That's why I don't let my lawn get out of hand. I don't want to be a thorn in someone's flesh. Do I have a perfect yard? No, I do not. Some people in this church do. Somebody that's close to being my neighbor. And that's fine. I love that. But mine's not so bad that it's just causing weeds and in other people's yards and, you know, looking nasty and bringing down the house prices in our neighborhood. That's not being a blessing, right? Boy, I could do a whole sermon on that. Paint your house. Come on. I mean, if you need to paint your house. You know it's bad. I'm just on a kick today. You know it's bad when you drive by somebody's house and they have trees growing out of their rain gutters. You know? Be a blessing to those around you. Tip good. Well, food costs have really gone up. I don't know if I can afford to tip. Then don't eat out. But when you do, tip big. Right? And all the waitresses said, amen. All the servers said, there's waiters too, I guess. Holy in brand means that we live in a way that people recognize who we belong to. How we live our lives and the people we are, that is our brand. And that brand gives them a glimpse into who God is. Who are you telling the people around you who God is by how you live? You know, we all know that American soldiers, they wear camouflage to blend in with their surroundings, don't they? The camo that soldiers wore during the Vietnam War is different than the camouflage that the Desert Storm soldiers wore. It was different in color. One was in a jungly and one was in a desert. They even had the shapes of the camouflage were even different. And it was all designed to blend in, right? To blend in to their surroundings. And it kept them safe. It kept them a little more comfortable because they were safer. Hunters do the same thing. They wear camo or hide out in a blind that blends into the surroundings. However, God hasn't called us to blend in. Understand what I'm saying? He hasn't called us to hide and keep our brand hidden, like we're these secret agent Christian people that I'm just going to live my life. I'm not going to be loud about it. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to let anybody know too much. And it's like the guy who was so excited that he told his pastor, he goes, I've been working with this guy for 40 years. I just found out he's a Christian. He's been a Christian for his whole life, and I am too. And we just realized that. Yeah, hey, how you doing? Good. How are you? Let's go to work. There's something wrong with that, isn't there? We should be living out loud. Our brand should be loud and clear. We're not trying to blend in and keep our faith undercover, putting it under a bowl. God hasn't called us to blend in. He hasn't called us to hide and keep our brand hidden. He calls us to shine our light before men and to walk on the outside of our comfort zone. Comfort zone here, this is where we should be. right? And let me just say this, when this becomes your comfort zone because you get so good at being out of that comfort zone, then you got to get out of that comfort zone and go deeper. It's a progression. And even if that means putting yourselves in a position that could become unsafe, we are never supposed to cover up the light that makes us shine. Ever. What mattered most to Peter for us to hear is that God called us to be set apart. Our new identity should and will shape our conduct within our whole life. It really will. And I've said this a lot today, but it bears repeating. Say it with me. Holiness, I'll put it up there for us, is nothing more than God's invitation to be like Him. It's not a list of rules or a checkbox that we got to check off and say, well, I'm good now, I'm holy now. No, it's always becoming more like Him. That's the essence of holiness. It's relational with God. And living holy, it can't be minimized again into this list of rules. It's an invitation to think like Him, to love like Him, and to shine like Him. The question this morning is simple. Will you accept those invitations? Are you going to live out what Peter was saying to believers everywhere, being holy in our character? You got to be holy in your character, holy in your relationships, and even holy in your brand. That's what happens when you accept those invitations to think like Him, to love like Him, and to shine like Him.
Thanks for being a part of the Indianola First podcast. Join us next week to stay updated on our latest messages.